I think that's a great question we have to ask ourselves. Is it well with your soul? Is your life working out the way you hoped it would be? What do you think about when someone asks you, what works for you? They ask you, what works for you? Maybe you think about a piece of equipment like your computer or your smartphone that it works really great and you're telling, this works for me, you should get this. Or maybe you think about a diet or an exercise routine that helped you get healthier and lose weight, and this works for me, it will work for you. Maybe it's just a positive attitude you have towards life that makes you successful. Well, the book of James in the New Testament was written to remind the New Testament believers that faith in Jesus Christ works. It works. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it'll make us give us a better life and a better future. And so for the rest of this year, we're going to take an in-depth look at this New Testament book. And so today we're going to cover verse 1, James 1:1. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. James was one of the last books to be added to the New Testament canon. And they questioned whether to add it because it did not have that much doctrine in it. It didn't talk a lot about Jesus' person and his deity and his work. It doesn't mention Jesus' birth and death and resurrection. When he wrote this book, it's assumed that the readers already knew these beliefs and agreed with him. And so why was James written? And that's our first point. You want to pull out your sermon outline? James is a practical manual for Christian living. It is a intensely practical manual for Christian living. When you study the book of James, you can see the Sermon on the Mount in it. Jesus preached that first sermon, that wonderful sermon. You see it in the book of James. James was written to help Christians make the connection between Christian faith and Christian living. We must not just know the doctrine, we must live holy lives, lives that glorify God. Holy living is essential along with sound doctrine. And so the author is identified as James. And if we look at our next slide, we see that James can be translated Jacob and Jake. I think James is the New Testament version of Jacob, just like Jesus is the New Testament version of Joshua. And they all come from the same root word. And it's curious, why did they pick James? And some scholars speculate that when the New King James Bible was translated, the first Bible, the British king was James. King James. And they wonder, maybe they chose James because the king was authorizing and paying for this translation. There were four James in the New Testament, but only two had the stature of this writer. The first one was James the Apostle, the brother of John. You know, we talked about James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he was a very prominent man, but he died in 44 A.D. He was martyred for it. He died early in his life as an apostle. The Romans put him to death to please the Jewish people. And so that was too early for him to have written this letter. And so most scholars believe that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. Matthew's gospel says that Joseph kept Mary a virgin until after the birth of Jesus. And they went on to have many children. Mark 6:3. Isn't this the carpenter? The people are talking about Jesus. And who is this guy? We know him. You know, how can he do these miracles and preach these words? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. You know, so many people believe that this is the James. Because James' name is listed first, he is probably the oldest of Jesus' siblings. Then we go to Galatians 1:18, and this is the Apostle Paul talking about his first encounter with the apostles. Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now, James is considered in the New Testament, James is recognized as a pillar of the Jewish Christian church. He was a leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And it's interesting, he did not start out as a believer. The Gospel of John says that he doubted. He did not believe in Jesus. But it's believed that in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that James met the risen Savior. He met his risen brother and believed in him. Verse 15, For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's very important that you understand that verse 3 and 4 is the gospel message. All right? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. After that, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So James knew about Jesus. He taunted Jesus when they were growing up, but he did not believe in him. But after the resurrection, all these events, he believed and became a leader. Now, what's really interesting about this, James was not just some everyday Christian. He was the son of Mary, the Virgin Mary. He was a brother of Jesus, a pillar of the community. He had stature. People recognized his name. People went to him, like Paul went to him for approval and blessing. I mean, he was not a nobody. He was a somebody. But yet, he calls himself a bondservant. Go to number two on our outline. Jesus, James, a bondservant of God. He says, I am a slave to Jesus. Bondservant, doulos in Greek, means bring someone, being under someone's total control. He doesn't say, this is James, the son of Mary, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, this is James, the head of the Christian church. He didn't say any of that. He says, I am a slave to Jesus. That's humility. That's power and humility. I am a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bondservant can also be translated servant or slave. And so James knew his position before Jesus. You know, too often as Christians, we put ourselves before Jesus. We put our opinion and our feelings before Jesus, and because of it, we struggle in life. But when we, like James, are humble before Christ, and we submit ourselves to Christ, we will thrive. We will grow. We'll be able to be blessed by all of God's blessings. Humility is the key to the blessings of God. You know, during the Roman times, two-thirds of the Roman Empire were slaves, and you were considered a personal property. Slaves had no rights. They could be murdered and killed by their masters. Nobody would care. But Hebrew slaves, if you were a Hebrew slave, a Jewish slave, and you belong to another Jewish man, another household, they had rights. They had rights as Hebrew slaves. And one right was that every 7 years, on your seventh year of slavery, you were to be set free. You could go. You didn't have to remain in bondage to your Hebrew masters. But if the slave wanted to stay, if he loved his master, let's go to Exodus 21:5. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children do not, and we don't want to go free, we want to stay here, he must go before the judges. And he shall be taken, take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl, and then he will be servant for life. So the servant could say, I want to stay. I love my master. They're good to me. It's a good household. It's a kind household. My master gave me my wife, and I had children in his household. I want to stay. I will be a slave for life. And see, this is what James is saying. I chose to be a slave for life to Jesus Christ. So if this Hebrew servant wants to stay, he'd go before the judges and testify, and then they would take him to the doorpost of that master's house, put his ear on the doorpost, take an awl, which is like a long nail, and punch a hole into the doorpost. And no, he doesn't stay there. I'm here for life. He would pull his ear away. It would tear his earlobe. And that would be the mark that he was a bondservant for life. I mean, you have to be passionate about your master if you want to stay, right? And it's interesting that he was passionate. He wanted to stay. And James is saying, I want everyone to know I want to belong to Jesus. I want Jesus to have total control of my life. And I ask you this today, are you passionate about Jesus? Is that how passionate you are? You want to belong to Him for life. You want to be under His total control. You want to be with Jesus forever. If that's how you feel, after church, meet me at the doorpost. I'll get my hammer and my nail, and we'll just start. Okay, we don't have to do that, okay? So don't go and do that, okay? Don't go and do it. We have a mark. We've been marked already. We've been marked by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so don't go run out and do it to your children, okay? Just an example. So James identifies himself as a slave to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he says, Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' formal name, Lord, because He is God, He is a deity. Jesus is His humanity, His human name. God became man. And Christ also is translated Messiah, the Savior. He came to save us. And so He identifies Himself as a slave to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is clearly recognizing Jesus' divinity. He is equal with God the Father. That's why He says God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very important distinction that we recognize that Jesus is God. You know, all the other religions like the Muslim faith and stuff recognize Jesus as a great teacher and prophet, but they don't recognize Him as equal to God. No, He is God. And James is, in this one phrase, is saying He is co-equal to God. He is God the Father, God the Son. And then the letter is addressed to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes do not refer to the nation, the ethnic Israel, because only two tribes remained at this time, Judah and Benjamin. The rest were hauled away by the Assyrian army in 722 BC. They are considered the lost tribes of Egypt, of Israel. So the 12 tribes refers to Jewish Christians who had scattered through the Roman Empire after the persecution of Jesus Christ. So James is a Jewish Christian living in Jerusalem, writing to Jewish Christians scattered throughout the world. And the greetings were simple. Greetings. Greetings. Rejoice. Be glad. That's what the word means. This letter was written from the point of view of a pastor to his flock, saying, I encourage you. Be strong. Be brave. Glad times are coming. I know life is hard, but God has a purpose for your life. Keep the faith. The faith in Jesus Christ works. And so I ask you today, are you a slave to Christ? Have you chosen to be a bondservant and be marked by the Holy Spirit? Or are you a slave to this world? Does your sinful nature control you? Or does the Spirit of God flow through you and control you? One way to tell is whether you're burdened by life or you're being blessed in this life. So let's go on to our next point about James. James has two main themes. The first one is your faith real. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. The purpose of a test is what? To reveal what is there. The purpose of a test also is to reveal authenticity. Like they test gold or they test currency to see if it is real. And so the question is your faith real? And James presents 13 tests throughout this book that you can look and examine yourself to see if you're real, if your faith is real. Here's the 13 tests. And if you go through the book, which we will do over the next few weeks, these are the different tests. How do you struggle under suffering? How do you resist temptation? Are you impartial in loving people? And so we will go through these tests. And we test things to make sure they're not counterfeit. God wants us to examine ourselves. See, today, counterfeiting is a major problem in our society. Forged money, credit cards, jewelry, works of art, everything is counterfeited. And my daughter, a few years back, wanted, let's see, what did she want? She wanted a Disney Pocahontas DVD. Fine. You know, they only release those every so often. So, well, I go to eBay. And there's one for $9.99. And I get it was horrible quality because it was a knockoff. And she didn't want it. I have a Disney DVD for you, Pocahontas, if you want to buy it from me for $4.99. See, when you buy something like that and it's a counterfeit, you suffer a financial loss. I lost $9.99 on that DVD. But what's worse is if you have counterfeit faith, you say you believe in Jesus, but your faith is not real, then you suffer an eternal loss. You suffer for all eternity. So God calls us, and James in this book is calling us to test our faith. Let's make sure your faith is real and growing. Take steps of faith. Go ahead and volunteer for things and offer to be kind and be genuine and real. Take steps of faith to show that your faith is real, to make it stronger. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. It's okay to be tested. It's okay if you're going through a difficult time. It's okay if things are not going right, because God wants to use it to strengthen your faith and show that your faith is real. See, too many of us are afraid of tests. We get paranoid about it. There was that phrase where they said, well, we took prayer out of school. The atheists took prayer out of school. And I'm like, no, not as long as there are tests. As long as there's a test, the kids will keep praying, right? You know, God, I partied all night and I didn't study, but please let me pass this test. Are you afraid of tests? Those that put their faith in Jesus Christ should never be afraid to be tested by God. God allowed these trials and tests to come our way. Because tests reveal our character and our confidence in God. Never be afraid if you're going through difficult times. Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. I read a story about a professor who stood before a class of 20 seniors in their organic biology class. And he was handing out the final exam, and these are all pre-med students. If you pass this class, you're going to go on to medical school. And so he passes out the test and says, you know, I know you have all worked extremely hard. You have studied, and you're going to go to medical school, and you're all worried about this test. And I don't want you to worry about messing up your GPA because you're stressed out. So if any of you would like to opt out of the final exam, you will receive a B for the course. If you don't want to take this test, you're stressed out, you sign this piece of paper, I'll give you a B for the course. Well, of course, the class is excited and ecstatic. They're much rejoicing, and so half the class got up, thanked the professor, signed the piece of paper, and left. And then the professor goes, okay, it's your last chance. Who wants a B for the course? And so one more student raises his hand, signs a paper, and leaves. And then the rest of the students just sat there. And the professor closes the door, and he looks at the student. He says, I'm glad you believe in yourself. You all have A's. You know, do we believe in God and His purpose for us? Do we believe in ourselves, what God calls us to be? See, all too often, we settle for second best. You know, we settle for mediocre. We settle for just getting by. We're not willing to make the extra effort to be the best and be the best that God wants us to be. And when you settle for second best, you miss out on that which is best. We miss out on the best that God wants to give us. So the first main theme is your faith real? The second theme we see is your faith maturing. Are you maturing in your faith in Jesus Christ? See, the biggest problem in churches today is not the preaching style, it's not the worship music, it's not even what ministries and programs are important. The biggest problem in churches today is spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. God is looking for mature men and mature women to carry on His work. And sometimes all He can find are little children who cannot even get along with each other, who fight with each other over the silliest little things. See, immature people fight more, they whine more, they become stubborn and selfish. It results in more problems in our personal lives, in our family life, and at work when we are immature, whether it be mentally or spiritually or emotionally. And we fill our lives with problems. You know, when people come and they ask for counseling and I talk to them, sometimes I just want to tell them, grow up. You know, grow up. I can spend 2 hours, 2 months counseling you, but really the answer is just grow up. I mean, how many times have you wanted to say that to somebody? Just grow up. Maybe you need to look in a mirror and tell yourself to grow up. if you're having a lot of problems. You know, when kids are little, they're cute. Anything kids do is just cute. And I saw this video and I laughed so hard. Can we run this video, Andrew? If it doesn't come out, I'll have to act it out with Larry. So they think it's hilarious. My turn. Oh. Okay, let's trade places again. Okay, well, we're okay, that's good enough. Thank you. I don't know. You know, when I watch this, I remember my brother Eddie and my cousin Kenny when they're little. You know, hey, watch this. Whack them on the head. Hey, that was fun. Let me do it now. Whack. Just, that was those two. I'm sorry. You know, we watch that and we just laugh. It's so cute because they're so little. You know, but if you saw adult men or adult women doing this, you would think that's sad or that they're crazy or they need help. You know, yesterday I had a yard sale at my house to sell all the stuff that I bought my grandkids, but they only played with it for 5 minutes. So we have a yard sale that cleans every so often. And these three men were in, you know, they're looking at stuff and they're like 60 or 70 and one bumped into the other. And the guy got so, you hit me. I'm going to call the police. You assaulted me. I thought they were being funny, but they were downright serious. He was angry and mad, and he was like breathing venom. And I'm like, ooh, what's going on? It's just, you know, don't fight over this. It's only a dollar. You know, half this stuff's only a dollar. And the other guy goes, I didn't hit you. You hit me. And I mean, I was, the first time in my life, I was scared. I mean, they were mean. And if they had guns, I could just see them pulling guns and shooting each other because they were so... I'm like, please, it's okay. Calm down. Take what you want. You don't have to pay for anything. You know, because it's all going to goodwill afterwards anyways. But I couldn't... I was shocked that I'd never seen people get so angry. I mean, if they had weapons, they would have pulled them out. And so finally, one of them left and the other left. And what's sad is they didn't buy anything. That was really sad. It's sad when you don't grow up. It's sad when you're a Christian, you don't grow up. Look at this thought, this quote. We all grow old, but we don't all grow up. Okay, I saw that yesterday. Not everybody who grows old grows up. There's a vast difference between age and maturity. So James wrote this letter to encourage the believers. You need to mature in the Lord. God's going to allow tests to come your way and trials. And these tests and trials, you use them to examine the weak spots in your faith, areas where you're weak or you need help. And then you work on growing and correcting them or coming to the church and working with brothers and sisters or your small group to help you grow in those weak areas. You learn from your mistakes and you grow stronger in Jesus. James 1:2 is probably the theme verse for the book of James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We're going to study this passage in depth next week. But the goal is to mature so your faith is complete. Some passages complete is translated perfect. Not that you're sinless, but you've grown up. Our faith will be complete. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. This is the faith that works. This is the faith that enables you to have a meaningful life, an eternal life, a spirit-filled life. This is the faith that God wants you to have. So our last point says this. Mature Christians become victors and not victims. Okay, you know, when you're going through difficult times, things aren't going your way. Christian, you know, when you become a Christian, God doesn't promise you a rosy life. He doesn't promise that everything will go your way. We live in a sinful and broken world. But God wants you to go through life as an attitude, with the attitude of a winner and not a loser. When we don't grow up, we are immature. We think immature thoughts. We are selfish. We blame everybody else for our problems. We have a victim mentality. You know, if God would just do something for me, I could have more. If I had this person's money or family or looks or whatever, I would have more. But God said, no, I want you to be a victor. I want you to understand that you can do all things through Jesus Christ. You can be all things. We need to grow up and we never give up. And our faith becomes mature. Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. By putting God's Word into constant use, by consuming God's Word and living it out, we become mature. We can distinguish the difference between good and evil. When you are spiritually immature, you will believe anything. You'll Google anything and believe it. When you're spiritually mature, you will know this word and you'll understand how to apply it to your life. You'll be able to distinguish good from evil and say no to sin. See, spiritually mature Christians are happier. Even though they're going through difficult times, even though they go through trials and troubles, they are happier because their faith is it in God. They are useful Christians. They are productive Christians. They do the Lord's work. Spiritually mature Christians are loving Christians. They are humble and gracious and kind. They love God deeply and they love their neighbors sincerely. So today I ask you, is your faith real? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you know Jesus, you like Jesus, you like hearing sermons about Jesus, but have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, tell Jesus Christ today, Lord Jesus, I want to put my faith in you. I know I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness of sin. I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to follow you all the way to heaven. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let your faith be real. And for brothers and sisters, is your faith maturing? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you confident in your salvation? Are you answering God's call to serve Him? If you're just sitting around doing nothing, you're not growing. So I encourage you today, put your faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, let your faith be real. Your faith will work if it is mature and growing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we thank you for the using James, the half-brother of Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, to write this book. We know that you use the Holy Spirit to write these words through him. And as we go through this study, Lord, I pray that we realize that we have a faith that works. A faith that is real, a faith that is growing, because we walk with you day by day. We know your word, we obey it, and we love you, and we love people. So, brother, Father, I pray that my brothers or sisters who are here today will examine their heart now and ask themselves, is my faith real? Is my faith growing? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? And if it isn't, that we call on you, we look to you, we find refreshment in you, we repent and confess our sins. Father, we just thank you that you want us to be like Jesus. You want us to become mature so we can do your work, so we can share in meaningful relationships and love each other. So bless today and any heart that needs to make a decision about their relationship with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing. And if I can encourage you in any way, please come forward.